Good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. It's my privilege now to explain to you some of what you've just heard from our Bible reading. As Bruce, our senior minister, said a while ago, we're starting a new sermon series looking at this New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. I hope you've got your Bibles open, either paper or on your phones. You can even, if you use our St. John's app, access the Bible there. Will you pray with me as we ask for God's help to understand his word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, all of which makes us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, which helps us see what it means to trust him and live for him. We ask now you give us ears to hear your word, minds that would understand it, but most of all, hearts that would be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Now, friends, we protect the things that are most precious to us, and the more precious something is, the greater lengths we will go to keep it safe. Almost exactly 17 years ago, I was asked to speak on a Christian camp for teenagers. It was a ski camp, and so I forced myself to make the sacrifice, and we joined a coach full of kids going down to the snowfields in Victoria. At the time, we were a small family. It was my wife and I and our brand new four-month-old daughter. Well, when we arrived at the chalet that was going to be our home for the next few weeks, there was a full-on blizzard. The snow was coming in hard sideways, and there was this fair walk from the coach to the door of the chalet. And I was really concerned about the safety of my daughter. She was in one of those baby capsules that looks like a big plastic brick. So I picked the whole thing up with her inside it, and we covered it in blankets, and then I moved. I powered towards that chalet door through the storm like a prop forward yards from the try line. Nothing and nobody was going to get in my way. I was going to do everything to keep this precious little thing as safe as I possibly could. I went a bit Hulk, to be fair. Here's my question. What would you do to keep a precious thing safe? Now, we all no doubt have many different precious things that we want to keep safe and secure, but as Christians, there is one very precious item that we should be all equally committed to protecting, to guarding, and that is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that idea, that's the big idea that holds together this next book that we're looking at here at St. John's, 2 Timothy, that is to say, the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was in charge in the church in the city of Ephesus, which is located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul writes to him to encourage him in his ministry. And we've called this series Guard the Gospel because that is what Paul urges Timothy to do here, to guard the gospel. And why and how the gospel should be guarded is what we're going to be exploring together over these next few weeks. And in this opening passage today, up to verse 14, I want to show you three things, three important factors that we need to be aware of as we seek to guard the gospel. First, the gospel is relational. Second, the gospel is ancient. And third, the gospel is safe. Let me repeat that. The gospel is relational. The gospel is ancient. And the gospel is safe. But before we do that, let's just stop and remind ourselves what that gospel actually is. And Paul lays it out for us in verse 10. Have a look at it with me. He says that the gospel is about, quote, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, as the Bible tells us in so many places and in so many ways, Jesus, in his own death and resurrection, has put an end to the curse of death, that terrible consequence of our own sin, our own rebellion against God. And in its place, he brings, well, Paul describes it here as life and immortality. And it's to say, as we trust in Jesus, we're brought into a new life that extends all the way into eternity. And the gospel is the declaration of this wonderful truth. And we do nothing to deserve it. Did you see that in our reading? It is not a reward for being good, but verse 9, it's all there because of God's purpose and grace. So now, three important things that Paul shares here that we need to be aware of as we seek to guard this wonderful gospel. And first, the gospel is relational. What's fascinating about these opening verses of the letter is the number of different relationships that are represented, all of which have the gospel at the heart of them. There's lots of family language. Do you notice that? Paul calls Timothy his dear son, verse 2. That's the strength of their relationship. But Timothy also has his own blood family, so Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother, verse 5. The Christian faith, Paul says, lived in them before it lived in Timothy. We'll see a little bit later in the letter that Timothy learned about Jesus during his childhood from his mother. The gospel, therefore, was an important part of family life, passed on down the generations from Lois to Eunice and then to Timothy. And of course, the chain does not stop there. Paul himself was part of the gospel chain. He received it from Jesus and then he passed it on. See what he writes in verse 11. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Now, all of these overlapping roles, they involve passing the gospel on. In the first century, the herald was the person who announced important news, such as an edict from the emperor, or the amazing news that an Australian's won Wimbledon, or hopefully tomorrow, that England's won the Euros. But now, says Paul, I herald important news about the King of the universe. The role of teacher has a different sense to it. Here is the one who goes into the detail of something, explaining the complexities and the nuances and helping others to understand at a deeper level. And those roles weren't just for Paul. Later in the letter, chapter 4 and verse 2, if you're keeping notes, later in the letter, he's going to urge Timothy to do exactly the same thing, using the same words, declare and teach. Because you see, declaring and teaching or what anyone who passes the gospel on will need to do. Sometimes we just make the declaration. Sometimes we'll go into the detail. But in the middle of verse 11 is another role that was very limited, apostle. Now, the word apostle really just means someone who is sent. And it gets used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. But Paul here is using it in a very specific way. Here, Paul means the apostles, those 12 men personally appointed by Jesus to be the beginning and the first leaders of the church. Two more were then added. You have Matthias, who replaces Jesus shortly after Judas, who replaces Judas shortly after Jesus' ascension. And then Paul himself was added in that famous encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. It was therefore a significant role with great authority, but at its heart, it was also a simple role. It was also simply the job of passing on the gospel, the good news about Jesus. You see, the gospel is relational because the gospel is something that is passed on. And it's passed on not just when someone is evangelized, not just when they first hear about Jesus. It's passed on throughout the life of the Christian. That's why we meet together as a church. That's why we have our growth groups. That's why people meet to read their Bible and pray together, and so on and so on. The gospel is a message, and messages are passed from one person to another. The gospel is relational. That's why doing church like this over a live stream, that's why it's missing something. Because although we work hard at it, we want to make it as good as possible, and we've certainly learned over the last 18 months how to make it better, it's not the real deal, is it? There's something intrinsic to the gospel when we receive the gospel together, when we share it with each other, when we hear the sound of others in the same place praying or singing, when it's expressed in the fellowship of our growth groups. And that's why the idea of a solo Christian just doesn't make sense. The argument that we don't need to be part of a church. I mean, a solo Christian isn't with others, and so by definition, they're not gospeling, because they're not sharing the gospel in relationship, because the gospel is relational. That's our first point. Second, the gospel is ancient. This has been a really fascinating thing that I've enjoyed seeing this week. All through this opening section, Paul keeps reminding Timothy of the ancient pedigree of the gospel. The gospel has a provenance that goes way back. Look at how he explains it in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. As my ancestors did. By ancestors here, Paul means generations of Jews, of Israelites, who have come before him. Now, in other places, he is very critical, isn't he, of both Jewish legalism in the church and also of Jewish unbelief in previous ages. The Old Testament is clearly sufficient evidence of that. But here he reminds Timothy that despite much unbelief, there was also those in every generation who truly believed, who also thanked God for others who were also faithful. And it's a question that Old Testament saints keep asking. So, for example, famously Elijah, when he comes away from Mount Horeb, he goes, it's just me, it's all over, God's plan has failed. And the angel of the Lord says to him, nah, there's still 7,000 who haven't bent the knee. There's also always a faithful remnant in every generation. But what were they faithful to? Well, here's what Paul writes a little bit later, verse 9. The grace, this grace that he's speaking about, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So the grace of God, that is his merciful saving of sinners like you and me, was given before the beginning of time. It's been right there from the very start. In fact, from before the very start, it was intended all along. The gospel is no accident, but the deliberate plan of God from eternity past, promised and spoken of in the New Testament on almost every page. That's why we spend so much time preaching through the Old Testament, not just the New, and then revealed, unveiled, finally seen for what it truly was in totality when Jesus was born. But long before he was born, there were believers, people who trusted the promises of God, who longed for their Messiah, and so, Paul says, served God faithfully, because the gospel is ancient. It's ancient because it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul describes it in verse 1. Ultimately, the gospel is ancient because it's God's gospel and God is ancient. Actually, he's more than that, isn't he? He's the powerful, eternal God. And the powerful, eternal God has himself been telling the gospel all that time, all over the pages of Scripture. From the very start, God himself began relating the gospel to others. He is the very beginning of the chain of gospel transmission in every way. Which brings us to our third and final point. The gospel is safe. The gospel is safe. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel that way because the gospel very often brings suffering with it. Here's how Paul describes it. Look at verse 8 with me. So, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul was regularly in prison because he preached the gospel. It's more than likely that this letter was written when he was imprisoned, probably even in Rome. The gospel in every age generates this sort of response. Not only do people out there find the gospel ridiculous, but they then oppose those who believe it. That was certainly Paul's experience. And it was shameful. That is the suffering that's in view here. Do you see that, verse 8? Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Rather, join in the suffering. the suffering is often the shame. And that was the pressure. Do you see it? That was the pressure 2,000 years ago, the shame. And it's the pressure today. Now, many of us feel that same pressure. It does seem that we live in an age where people are rapidly shamed or cancelled. But it's nothing new. We see it here in this letter from two millennia past. So for many of us, the gospel doesn't seem safe. In fact, it seems to make life unsafe for the Christian. Is that your experience? Living for Jesus? Even just saying no to some of what we're pressured into doing or saying, especially recently in many workplaces, it makes it very unsafe for us. We see here in 2 Timothy that the gospel is relational. It's something that we instinctively communicate by what we say and do, but that very act of being relational makes us unsafe. So what are we to do? Well, I took a moment earlier this week to speak to one of our church members, Karen, about exactly this question. What do we do when the gospel appears to make us unsafe? Here's the conversation that we had. So I'm joined now by Karen, who's a member of our church family. Thanks for joining me, Karen. And I wonder if you can tell us, what do you do for work? What's your job?
I'm a HR director, David, for a large service organisation.
So HR, that's human resources. So that's recruiting people and
anything to do with people in the organisation. It's called people and culture in people, many organisations now. HR is a little bit old school.
HR is a bit people and culture. So I had an expression recently that people ought need to bring their whole self to work. Is that right? Is that the kind of language that you use in HR?
It is. It's a holistic approach, even more so in the pandemic with people working from home and homeschooling and kids. They're working now as an employee, but also as a mum or a dad or, you know, a carer. All that's happening at once. So organisations need to look at the person as a whole.
Now, that all sounds very, very well and good, but I know that for many of our church family, bringing their whole self actually means bringing their Christian belief and their convictions with them as well. And that can start to lead to a little bit of tension because it's not just people, it's culture as well. And a lot of our workplaces, the cultures are starting to change as well. Now, you're in the middle of that. You're actually responsible for people and culture. But I understand that you yourself have had some pressure that you've had to deal with as well. So I wonder if you might just share with us one maybe particular issue that you've had to deal with and how you went about thinking through that and dealing with it.
And there has been a few, David, and at times it can be quite tough, but I have to be authentic to who I am. You know, integrity is really important to me in the workplace, but more so in my whole life, my whole being, and that is I'm a Christian woman, and I've been asked to participate in some things which I haven't done. But more recently is around the diversity and inclusion, which again is very popular as far as focus socially in the workplace, legislation. So, you know, I'm governed like many other people by policies and frameworks and legislation, and I've been responsible to creating policy in the workplace around gender inclusive legislation.
And that's all well and good, but there are moments, aren't there, where people actually ask you to do certain things. They actually ask you to be complicit in things. Can you give an example of that and something you've had to struggle with?
Yes, a number of things come to mind, but I have been asked, and it was probably really an expectation that I participate in the Mardi Gras.
Okay.
In a supportive role on a float or work, you know, walking in the parade, and I didn't do that.
Yeah. Now that must have been really tough, Karen, because I can imagine for an employee anyway, the pressure to conform on these things, I don't know, to have the rainbow flag on your workplace or to wear the purple or whatever it may be, that's pretty bad anyway. But you're actually in some sense responsible for that, for having that culture there. So how did that go? In particular, what were you thinking? What was the feeling like for you? And how did you deal with that?
Well, that particular instance, there'd already been a few others that had led to that. So wearing of certain colours, participating in crazy wigs and things like that. And David, these are people that know my beliefs as well. So I think part of it is testing, and testing me as well. But I reminded people, took them back to previous conversations I've had. I've done that in a loving way, and in a way that is very clear, and it doesn't matter how many times you're going to ask me, my beliefs are my beliefs, you know, and my beliefs are also my values, and I'm not going to compromise that at any time, at any time. And that's who I am. And do people respect me for that? Most. Do they all agree? Absolutely not.
No. Can I ask, if you don't mind, having those conversations, was that a bit scary? Were you afraid?
I have been in the past when I was younger, perhaps, doing it more than once, twice, frequently. I think I don't feel as though I need to be brave to do it because I've got God on my side, you know, and he provides the words for me at times that afterwards I've thought and gone, oh, wow, where did that come from? Clearly it came from the Lord, and grateful for that. But it can be scary. It can be scary. And I've counseled and coached others in having those conversations in the workplace. And, you know, at times people feel as though their employment is, you know, threatened.
But so scary at the start, you've said, but if you actually get used to doing it and do it in a respectful and not a confrontational way, actually gets easier.
Yeah, doesn't become a fight or a debate.
That's right. It's about how we do it. Now, of course, we can't do a full counselling session here, but if you had somebody with you who was facing this perhaps for the first time, or maybe for the first time wanting to go, actually, I don't think I am comfortable doing this, and it's not part of the core of what my job is. What advice would you give to a Christian thinking about these things?
I would say if you know the conversation is going to come up, and even if you're not aware, let's have it in your back pocket, in your tool belt ready. Practice with another Christian. Find another a brother or sister in Christ and practice the conversation. Give me a buzz. I don't mind, but you need to be authentic because if you're not who you are, it's so hard to pretend to be somebody else. And that's not who we want to be.
No, not at all. Not at all. And these conversations are coming, aren't they? We can't avoid them.
They're more and more frequent.
Okay.
More and more frequent.
Karen, thanks so much for your time today. Been lovely just chatting this through with you.
Thanks, David.
Wasn't that encouraging? I hope that was encouraging for you. What Karen spoke about, expressed there towards the end, is also what Paul is telling Timothy here. And it's the truth that the gospel is actually safe. It is very safe. And when we realize how safe it is, then we'll actually approach this suffering and shame in a different way. Again, just see what Paul writes here. Look at verse 7 with me. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You see, we won't be ashamed, or we will realize that we don't have to be ashamed. We'll cope with the potential for suffering and even the suffering and shame when it comes if we're clear we're not on our own. We have the Spirit, Paul and Timothy and you and I, we all became Christians, not simply because we heard about Jesus and responded to that message, but also because the Spirit of God made us alive and moved us to respond to the gospel. And the same Spirit now gives every Christian power and love and self-discipline. He enables us to be courageous, but in a loving and disciplined way. And Karen gave us one example of that just now. There are many ways that we can say no when we're asked by employers and others to do something we don't feel comfortable with and that isn't actually necessary to do our job well. We shouldn't be timid, but the power of the Spirit to overcome fear and shame is also the power to be loving and self-controlled. And one of the reasons that we can be loving and self-controlled, not to mention brave, is that the Spirit not only shapes our behavior, but he reminds us that the gospel is actually safe. It is very, very safe. See what Paul now writes in verse 12. He writes that that, by which he means his role as herald, apostle, and teacher, is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted until that day. The gospel is very, very safe because the gospel is in very, very safe hands. It's in God's hands. The same God that we've already seen sets out the gospel from before the beginning of time. The same God who then uses that gospel to bring men and women from death to life and immortality. He is the one, verse 12, who is ultimately guarding the gospel. Do you see that? I am convinced that he, says Paul, is able to guard the gospel that I have entrusted. Now, the words "to him" that you've got perhaps in your Bible translation, as in entrusted to him, they don't actually appear in the original. The translator there has decided to add them. I actually think that's incorrect. Paul hasn't entrusted the gospel to God. It's the opposite direction of movement. God has entrusted it to Paul, and Paul then entrusted it to Timothy. And Paul says here he is confident in God to do that, to keep that chain of transmission going. God, Paul, Timothy, and on it goes. And it is this great confidence that that allows Paul then to consider himself safe, even when he faces shame and suffering. It allows Paul to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed himself. And it allows Paul to safely pass the job of passing on the gospel to Timothy. That's what you see in these last two verses. What you heard from me, Paul says, keep, don't change it, guard it, verse 14, as it's entrusted to you, just as it was entrusted to me, and guard it with the help of the Spirit. That same Spirit, remember, who gives us power and love and self-discipline not to be ashamed of the gospel. I asked at the start of our time together what you would do to keep something safe. What do you do to preserve the most precious things that you have? Think about the most precious things right now that you have. The temptation is to lock them up, isn't it? The temptation is to lock them away. We have a safe at home for our most precious items. You know, important documents, a few pieces of jewelry, photographs of me. We guard them by locking them away. But do you see here that the gospel is guarded by doing the complete opposite? It's not locked away. It's shared. It's brought into the open. It's passed from one person to the other. It went from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. It was shared by Jesus to Paul and then to countless others. And Paul here entrusts it to Timothy and urges him to guard it in the same way, which means Timothy is actually being urged to pass it on to others. Timothy is urged to guard the most precious thing that there is, the good news about Jesus who brings life and immortality. How does COVID keep going? How is COVID guarded? It's because it just keeps spreading. It's unstoppable. The best thing that COVID has going for it is people spreading it. That's why we all have to stay indoors and get locked down. It's the same with the gospel. The best thing the gospel has going for it, the best guard there is for the gospel, is that it gets spread from one to the other. And we see here that God himself says that he will help Timothy guard it with the help of the Spirit. He'll help him not be ashamed of it, and he'll help him pass it on to others in turn. The gospel should never be locked down. And so, of course, we should be doing the same thing. In fact, is it not true that the more precious we think the gospel is, the more we will see how wonderful the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus is, the more we will want to pass it on. The encouragement here this morning is to take our own part in this long chain of transmission of the gospel. The gospel is relational. So there's no such thing as a private Christian or a Christian outside of fellowship. The gospel is relational, and so gospel people are always sharing it, both with those who do not know Jesus and also with those who do. So can I ask you, how are you going with being relational? Are you in a growth group meeting with others regularly? Are you making time to read the Bible with someone or to encourage them in the gospel? Are we looking for opportunities to speak of Jesus to those who don't know him? See, getting clear on this impacts everything that we do. It even makes a difference to what you're doing right now, to how you view this live stream. Is it possible, perhaps, that we're watching, even now, perhaps at a time that works best for us, like we do with a show on Netflix? Or are we taking the opportunity to interact with our brothers and sisters, even online, keen to be together at this moment as much as possible? It's such a great encouragement to us every week to see people interacting in the comments. And what about when, hopefully in a few weeks' time, we're able to meet again on site? Do we gather like people going to the cinema, sat in our own seats just to receive? Or do we make every effort to relate one to another, hanging around for morning tea, COVID safe, of course, because that's what Christians do. We're gospel people, so we're relational. We relate the gospel to one another. And friends, the gospel is ancient, so take courage that this is the ancient promise of God, trusted in for thousands of years by God's faithful people. It's not going anywhere other than straightforward into the future. If you're a gospel person, that means you're on the right side of history. You always have been, and you always will be. Be encouraged and thankful, brothers and sisters, that the gospel is ancient and unchanging, as ancient and unchanging as God himself. And finally, the gospel is safe. We may fear being relational and speaking or living the gospel in front of others. We may wonder what will happen to us. We will worry about shame and suffering, and with good reason, because the threat is real. We may be troubled by new challenges to the church or think that the freedom to speak of Jesus is under attack. But the gospel is safe. It is safe for us because we're in God's hands now by his grace. And his grace doesn't change or waver. So the promise of immortality in Jesus is as secure as the gospel itself. The gospel is safe. And that means its transmission is safe too. It's safe even in our weak, foolish, failing human hands, because God, by his Spirit, will keep it safe. He's kept it safe for 2,000 years, since he handed it to Paul, who handed it to Timothy, who handed it on. He kept it safe long before then, when Paul's ancestors faithfully served God. And he will keep it safe as we, by the Spirit who gives us power, love, and self-discipline, guard that same gospel as we hand it on to others in our turn in that chain of transmission. Why don't we pray together this morning that we would do just that? Let's pray. Paul writes to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Father, we ask that you would help us now by your Spirit to do exactly that same thing, to guard the gospel, not to lock it away in a safe, but to share it just as it was shared to us, just as it has been shared for 2,000 years and even long before then. We thank you that the gospel is relational. Help us as we seek to relate to others. Help us within our own families, within our Christian church family. Help us with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another, and to love one another most of all by telling each other of this glorious grace in Jesus. Father, thank you that the gospel is ancient. Thank you that you haven't changed. Your plan is always the same, and that you've had a faithful people in all that time. Give us a sense that we are part of this great work that you are doing. And then finally, Father, remind us that the gospel is safe. It is ultimately safe for us, although we may face shame and suffering. We know where we are going. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life and immortality. But also the gospel is in safe hands, even in our weak hands, because you continue to push it on, to spread it out. So help us to take great joy in having our part in that. We pray that we as individuals and as a church together would be known for guarding the gospel by passing it on, no matter what the consequence. Help us to do so with power, with love, and with self-control. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.